Our scripture this morning comes from 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If it's you'd like to read along with it, it's printed in your bulletin there, beginning on page 5. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, we have seen it, and testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we were writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, may our joy be complete this morning. Not for any other reason, but that Jesus has come. And He has come and He's making all things new. By His birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension, and yes, His second coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this day that we celebrate your birth and your resurrection. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Well, this is the last of a series talking about the Christmas carols that we like to sing. This is really more about joy than the carol itself. The carol, in case you're wondering, is by Isaac Watts. He's a very prolific hymn writer. 1718, so we're coming up on 300 years of singing Joy to the World. What's interesting about Joy to the World, it's actually not a Christmas carol. I mean, it is, right? We all sing it on Christmas, and we usually reserve it for that. But he actually, Isaac Watts, wrote this to commemorate Psalm 98, particularly the verse 4 and following, where it says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." But we link joy and Christmas together so much that I think it's just kind of become a Christmas carol that we enjoy singing and talking about. So this morning I want to talk a little about what joy is. I think joy is almost like something like love. It's kind of something that's easy to see and spot, but particularly difficult to define with words. But I'm going to give it a shot. And for Richard Kramer this morning, I have 3 points for my sermon. Richard gets this point if there's two or four. But 3 points for my sermon this morning. Here's the first one. Joy is not based on our circumstances, but it's based on God's character. So joy is not based on our circumstances, but it's based on God's character. You've already seen the passage from 1 John chapter 1. This is John the Apostle, and his joy is in knowing God through Jesus and sharing that with others. That's why he says he writes that letter to make his joy complete. Now, if you know a little about your Bible, you know that John is one of the original Sons of Thunder, right? I always imagine this is like a Harley riding pair of brothers, right? John and James, the Sons of Thunder, the Sons of Zebedee. And what did following Jesus get them? You may remember a story about how their mother, you know, this is how the Sons of Thunder, these big, bold, brave men, asked their mom, "Mommy, would you please ask Jesus to let him know that we'd like to have an appropriate place in His kingdom?" Do you remember how their mom went and said, "Would you please grant to my sons, to sit at your right hand?" Of course, Jesus said, "That's not really for me to grant. That's up to my Father." Those sons grew up pretty quickly, though, in the church. They became not just disciples, but apostles. James was martyred. You read about that in the book of Acts. John goes on to a long, long life. It's funny how this Son of Thunder, and you get the impression that, all joking aside, this was a man who probably had a temper, who was kind of hot-blooded, that kind of thing. He wanted being this sweet old man that everyone loved. He was the apostle of love. You read 1 John, it is the love letter, right? He's always talking about how we should love one another because God has first loved us, so on and so forth. He then winds up being exiled on the island of Patmos and has this wonderful dream, this wonderful revelation, you might call it, and writes it, called the Book of Revelation. This man, John, was filled with joy despite all this, despite his brother being murdered, despite his life probably not turning out the way he thought it would be. His life was filled with joy because, despite his changing circumstances, the foundation of his life never changed after he met Jesus. God's character was revealed supremely in Jesus, and that's all that really mattered to John. You may have seen the reflection this morning, the little quote that I often put in the bulletin. I'm going to read it for you in case you didn't see it. It's on page 1 if you want to follow along. A quote by Eric Raymond, who was writing about this idea of joy and God's character. He says, "The Bible shows us that joy is tied ultimately to God's character, who God is, and what He has said, instead of simply our circumstances. Our circumstances change. They go up and down. However, God's character is fixed. He does not change and is always trustworthy." This is one reason why this joy is so precious. It is not dependent simply upon things going well for you, but upon God being faithful. This is a reason to be joyful. That's how we can be joyful, no matter who won the presidential election in 2016. We can be joyful no matter how the stock market looks, or how our 401k or 403b looks, and how well our children behave or don't behave, or how well our parents treat us or don't treat us. We can be joyful because our circumstances are always going to change. There's always going to be ups and downs in our lives, but God's faithfulness is not up and down. It is constant and steady and always for us. And it's manifestly shown for us in Christmas and the Lord's Day and Easter. Our joy is not based on our circumstances, but it's based upon God's character. Here's the second point. Joy is not based on our accomplishments, but on what Jesus has achieved for us. Joy is not based upon our accomplishments, but what Jesus has achieved for us. There is a difference between pride and joy. Pride comes in confidence in our own work, in a good way, right? And there, you know, I'm not talking about being prideful, about being boastful or having a huge ego. I'm talking about taking pride in your work, about being a good scientist or a good accountant or a good librarian or whatever it is that you do, a good parent, a good child, a good cross-country runner, whatever it is. There's a certain pride that you take in your work. You're supposed to take pride in your work. That's supposed to be part of who you are. That's the pride I'm talking about here. Pride comes in confidence in our own work, but joy comes in knowing the work of Jesus counts for you. This is like the difference between me going home today and perhaps baking a cake in my Easy Bake Oven versus Charlotte baking this amazing cake that we didn't even want to cut because it was so pretty, and then you ate it and you just were glad you cut it and ate it. That's the difference in quality between my works as a human being, the pride I take in my work versus the pride, the amazing quality of Jesus' work for me. It's that difference between the Easy Bake Oven and what Charlotte does so often for so many of us. The angels talked about good news of great joy that will be to all the people. That's what they gave to the shepherds last night. Do you remember the story? Good news of great joy, they said, that will be for all the people. The birth of Jesus means we don't have to earn God's favor on our own, which is a good thing because it is impossible to earn God's favor. It's impossible. And that is the miracle of Christmas. God has come to us. We didn't have to come to him. God has come to us in Christmas. We did not have to come to him. And in Jesus and his work for us is a solution to all our greatest problems. Paul writes these words of the gospel. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what this joy is about this morning. Our joy is not based on our accomplishments, not based on what we do for God, not on our religious resume, but that Jesus has given his religious resume, all of his works, and he's put your name on it and given it to the Father on our behalf. Joy is not based on our accomplishments, but on what Jesus has achieved for us. Here's the third and final point. Joy is not based on our uncertain future, but on the future Jesus has secured for us. Joy is not based on our uncertain future, but on the certain on the future Jesus has secured for us. We make plans. If you like me, you like to make plans. We have these calendar apps on our phones. Some of you even have old-fashioned calendars where you still keep things. We make plans. We plan vacations. We plan a to-do list. We plan on what making meals for the next week or month. We make plans on how we're going to spend our money. We wisely save our money, Lord willing, if we're able to do that. But in Christ, we have a future no one can take away from us. I make plans all the time that get dashed, all the time. Make plans to do something and then our circumstances change and I can't do that anymore. I have plans to retire and be able to live off a certain amount of money. Will that happen? I don't know. Dallas is almost hitting 20,000, but do you think it's going to stay there? I don't know. We all have plans for the future. Perhaps you're wanting to have more children. Perhaps you're looking forward to having more grandchildren. Perhaps you're looking forward to a new career change or going to school or whatever it is. The thing is, we don't even know what's going to happen next hour from now. Nothing is promised to us, except for those of us who are in Christ, our future is promised to us. And I realize I've read this passage quite a bit lately, but it's just been on my mind and heart. Revelation chapter 21. This is the future that Jesus has secured for us. Ironically, John on Patmos, exiled, wrote this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, that is Jesus, said, Behold, I am making all things new. The market fluctuates. Politics from the office to the presidency influence our direction. But there is one who is declared king at his birth. He is Christ the Lord. And what he did for us on the cross and at the empty tomb will bring us this amazing future that John has showed us this morning. Ultimately, the greatest gift God gave us in his Son is joy. Joy beyond shifting circumstances. Joy beyond our uneven accomplishments. Joy beyond an uncertain future. We have joy because God has been faithful to us and sent us his Son, who offers his life and death as a substitution for our life and our death. Do you know this joy? It is available for you this Christmas. It is under the tree, waiting for you to open it through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to close this morning with a prayer by a man named Scotty Smith, another PCA teaching elder. It's a prayer, but you keep your eyes open. I'm just going to read it for us this morning, and then I'm going to pray as we conclude. This is Scotty Smith's prayer. He says, I hasten to praise you for making room for me in your heart, Lord Jesus. There is no greater hospitality than the gospel. I didn't invite you into my heart. You gave me a new heart so I could know my need of you, find true hope in you, and receive great grace from you. Thank you today and forever. My life is now hidden in yours, and your life is now hidden in mine. Hallelujah. So consciously, specifically, and expectantly, I welcome you today. I welcome you into the chaos of my heart. Bring your centering peace. I welcome you into the things over which I have no control. Bring your reign of grace. I welcome you into my chilly heart. Bring the warming fire of your presence. Jesus, I welcome you into my weakness and brokenness. Bring your beauty and strength. I welcome you into my fears and hopes. Bring your story-writing hand and heart. I welcome you into the place of my deepest longings and passions. Free me to love you, trust you, and serve you with everything I have and am. So very amen, I pray, in your kind and welcoming name. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not that you have it together, not that you earn God's favor, but that you simply come to Jesus and say, what a mess I am, and Lord, please order my world. And he will do it. Open that gift of joy this morning. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. May all of us receive our King. Let's pray as we continue to worship together.